He wasn't a God who sat afar off spinning universes. He was a God who came low. And so his entrance point into earth is what I want to celebrate today. And I just want to talk to you about celebrating entry points. Celebrating entry points. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll do a short reading, then I'll let you have a seat. Those famous words, "You may be seated." Everyone loves those. Thank you for coming out in the snow. I do appreciate you being faithful to the house of God. It is important to encourage one another while we're here. So while you're here today, if you would just take time to encourage somebody. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 23. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Everyone say Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Amen. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible, that God chose to come and be with us. Because once he's here, he never leaves. Go to Luke chapter 2 real quick as a companion text today. This is a beautiful section of scripture. Luke chapter 2. The doctor Luke is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he says that an angel came to Mary, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Came to Mary and Joseph. "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And then in the next verse it says, It shall be to all people, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Would you just close your Bibles for just a minute and just lift maybe one hand and just thank him for a Savior born unto us. Jesus, we're so grateful that you have given the gift that is beyond measure, the gift of yourself in body form, that you came and you would have a destination of a cross. But today we want to celebrate not just all that you would do, but the point of entry in our lives, where you offer open doors and a place for us to gather unto you. I pray it, that you would touch a heart, Lord God, that you'd mend a life, that you'd do something with your word today in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Growing up and driving through blizzards, I have a different perspective on snowstorms, obviously. But those particular snowstorms that I've been through cannot match sometimes the advice that dads give. How many know what dad advice is? Dad advice is good advice packaged in a few sentences. And so one dad was telling his daughter, she was a new driver, giving her winter advice, and he said, "Hey, just so you know, if you get caught in a heavy snowstorm, just follow the snowplow. Get behind the snowplow. It's safer there." And so she listened to what her dad said, and sure enough, a snowstorm came in like we've had in last week and this week, some snow. And she got behind the snowplow. Last week I was driving and I was behind the snowplow, so I took a picture of it and sent it to my kids, my family text, because they know the joke that I'm about to finish telling. And so she got behind the snowplow, and after a little while of following the snowplow, the plow guy stopped and got out and came back and knocked on her window and said, "Are you okay? Everything all right?" And she's like, "Oh, yeah, no, everything's good." He's like, "So you're sure you're okay?" "Yeah, everything's good. I'm just taking my dad's advice. He said, if I'm ever in a snowstorm, just follow the snowplow." And he's like, "All right, okay. Well, I'm done with the Walmart parking lot if you want to follow me over to Target." So sometimes the advice needs context. And sometimes when we say celebrate Jesus for his great arrival, we don't have all the context of what it means that God came to earth, that his power was placed in a manger. Amen. Somebody needs to understand that his former fetus that now is born and laid in a manger, and that we understand that God made himself most vulnerable because he came through the womb of a woman. He didn't choose man in any way, shape, or form to protect him or to guard him or to guide him. He knew what he was doing when he came as a baby in a manger. He stepped out of the norm that we would think a king would use. The method that a king would use to enter the earth was not like what we would choose. What we would choose would be some sort of place where there were chariots and maybe fire and maybe thunder in the sky. It would be a king who'd come majestically. But Jesus chose to be born in a barn, actually, in a stable where there was no room in the inn. So he did not even have a place to be at. When his birth time came, his traveling parents had to take whatever they could find because there was no room in the inn. And so I find it very interesting that we see this king come in a method that breaks the silence of 4,000 years where there is no word from God. But the word would be made flesh through him, amen? So we have to understand that when I'm speaking about entry points today, I'm talking not only about the entry of Jesus into the earth, but I'm talking about the places that he puts doors in our life for entry that don't look flashy and don't look like much of anything. It's just a baby in a manger displaced from a place where they could have lodging. But really, it was the provision of Almighty God for an entire world. It was something that would change forever the course of history. He did not choose a palace in Rome. He did not gather audiences of scholars and governors and other kings. But he came humbly. He came humbly. The King of Glory humbled himself and put himself into a manger so that we would understand that this king enters differently than every other king. When you get ready to have God open a door for you, brothers and sisters, it may just look like a baby in a manger. It may not be flashy and it may not be something that you would celebrate. But I guarantee you this, that door didn't open on anything other than the word of God. That door had a setup. That door came with a word from the Lord somewhere, someplace in the ether, and in the times that you are living. Somehow there was a word that went forth ahead of your open door. And so the people walking in darkness would see great light from this baby born in a manger. Today we're just celebrating as we move into the Christmas season. I want to break any silence and tell you that after 400 years, the baby born in the manger was Creator stepping into his creation. Do you understand that? It was Creator coming to his creation, and he has never stopped creating. Lucifer, Hillel in the scriptures, he cannot create anything. He can only warp, distort, and lie about what was already created. He can't create more angels than fell with him. He can't create better schemes than the same ones he's been throwing at humankind all of this time. But the baby in the manger, that God in flesh, is still a creator to this day, brothers and sisters. And he wants to create an open door for you. He split the sky. Yes, he will. But he's going to do that when he comes again. This great arrival, I'm telling you, was not just him showing up, but it was God prophesied being fulfilled. It was the promise, not a palace, not a place, not even room in the inn, but he came anyways. He came to save us. Would you lift your hand and thank him for that? That he's a savior to all mankind. Anyone who comes to him, anyone who takes advantage of what he's done for us. But in Luke 2:7, there's something very special. That I know that you probably already know this, but you know, forgive me for being a simple man. I love when I find things in the Word of God, I really celebrate it. But in Luke 2:7, it says that there was no room in the inn. And the word inn there in the original Greek is katalume. I don't know if you've ever studied original Greek or not. You don't have to study original Greek. I'll find it and bring it to you, okay? I'm just so thrilled by that one word with two N's on the end of it. Because katalume doesn't mean anything to anybody other than they just had no room for baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. But really, Luke uses a word here that doesn't quite make sense, because later, when he's using the word for an inn, when he's talking about the Good Samaritan and the Good Samaritan taking the man who's broken and beaten on the side of the road and bringing him to an inn for him to be cared for and for his wounds to be nursed back, and whatever it costs, I'll pay you now, and whatever it costs over that, I'll pay you when I come back. When the Good Samaritan story goes forth and Luke is telling it, he uses a different word for inn. This word right here, katalume, actually means upper room or guest chamber. Anybody know where there was another upper room? But the beauty of Luke 2:7 is that it wasn't them offering them another room on an inn where there's multiple doors and multiple rooms. What they were requesting was, do you have an upper room inside your home? Do you have a guest place for Jesus? Have you enough room for the baby that's coming into this earth known as Emmanuel, God with us? And they didn't have katalume. They didn't have room in the katalume or the guest chambers. In other words, what the word is telling us is that don't forget the reason for the season. Don't get everything so full in your life that you lose room for Jesus, that you lose katalume or a place in your heart for him to dwell in, brothers and sisters. And so we see the same word. Luke did not accidentally write this word. He uses it again in Luke 22:11 when Jesus has used the same word, katalume, to describe the place where they met for the Last Supper, where he gathered his disciples together and said, my body's going to be broken for you, and this cup is going to represent me being poured out for you. You have to understand that he intentionally used that word. He said when Jesus came to earth, there was no place for him. He had no room. There was no body that would open the door for him. And so we see the point of his birth, that he could have no place that was a room for him. But then at the end, where he's gathering with his disciples, he says, my body's going to be broken. I'm going to be poured out, so that there's always katalume. There's always a place for every single person that comes to me. In other words, he makes open door for anyone that would come to him. And so we find that we transfer over to the book of Acts, and in the upper room there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They were all in an upper room, brothers and sisters. I want you to know that his entry point, he was not welcome. There was no place for him. There was no katalume. But when he got done breaking bread and going to the cross and coming out of the tomb, it was his entry point every single time he entered the earth. And there was no room for him. He died on the cross and rose again and went into an upper room with his disciples and filled it with the power of the Holy Ghost as an entry point for the church. Every single entry point we ought to celebrate, brothers and sisters. We ought to celebrate it. That's what we should do. He was rejected at the entry point of his birth so he could make room for you at the entry point of his death and resurrection, and at the entry point of his spirit in the upper room in Acts, he poured out his spirit to make sure that there is always room for everybody. You need the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, brothers and sisters. I know this is a lazy Sunday morning where people are just starting to get out of bed, some of them because they knew snow was coming. But God does not stand at a distance. He's in the room where you are today. He's here with you today. He joins you whenever you travel to and from. He knows you whenever you get up in the morning and go down to bed at night. He's entered into your life, and that entry point is not a one-time entry. It is Him showing up and staying there. He stands not at a distance, but He is the King of glory. Psalms 24 tells us that we ought to lift up our heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord high and mighty. It goes on to say some beautiful things, but when it says lift up ye gates, or lift up ye heads, O ye gates and ye everlasting doors, it was referring to the times where they had walled cities and they had gates that would come down as a protection. And what it's saying is God entered the earth, and by entering the earth, He didn't just come as a baby in a manger. He came as the King of glory. Amen, someone. And so you don't have to be defensive. You don't have to put up walls. You don't have to keep your gates closed. When He enters into your life, His point of entry is liberty for you. It's freedom in your life. It sets you free and breaks off chains. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, brothers and sisters. So it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, or lift up ye gates. What it's saying to us is, as they would do that physically to open the gates and let somebody in, it's saying, let Jesus in. He's already come and entered the earth, but you have to open your heart to Him. And you have to trust Him that He's got your best in mind. God does not stand at a distance. He is a God who enters. Are you glad about that? And we celebrate it. The ancient world knew Him as a doorway. They knew Him as an entry point. They knew Him that He was the shepherd that stayed at the sheepfold. Sheepfolds did not have a gate or a door. The shepherd laid down at the door and protected the sheep. And He said, if you come to Me, I will not only guard you, but I'll give you the ability to be nourished and go out and find nourishment. That you can come and you can go, and I'll still be with you. So in the ancient world, with the shepherd as a door, He didn't just guard the pen. He didn't just guard where we are safe. He lay across the opening, and He said, contrary to others who would climb up the wall and come over that are thieves, He is not a thief. He's not stealing time from you. He's not taking away the best experiences from your life by asking you to walk with Him. He's not putting up guardrails and saying you can only stay within this area. Everything that you find in the Word of God that asks you to alter your behavior is for your own good and protection. Everything in the Word of God that says live this way, not that way, is because He's entered into your life and He said, I am a doorway. I'm not doing this because it makes me better. You don't live holy, righteous, and obedient lives because it makes God better. It makes your life better. It removes the soul ties of living with somebody out of wedlock. It removes the destruction of having to go and find out, what am I going to do with this unwanted baby? It lives in your life and it changes your life. When you let Jesus in and you start to walk in the Word, you realize everything it says for you to do. It's not Him stealing. It's not Him taking. It's not Him just causing you to have a bad life and not getting to do what everybody else gets to do. Actually, you're daughters of the King. You're sons of the King. And He's not going to let you live just any way. He wants to protect you. He wants to be a doorway for you to a better life. Yes, but to a godly, holy life. It's not that you add to God by doing that. You add to your life blessings and not difficult consequences. And so we know we cannot add to Him. We cannot take away from Him. But when He says, I am a doorway. I'm an entry point to your freedom and your liberty. That doesn't mean that he's not asking you to change how you look at things, to change how you talk with people, to change being kind to those that are not kind to you, to speaking good to those that speak evil of you, to bless people who curse you, to take another cheek and turn it towards somebody who's already slapped you on the cheek, even verbally or in your workplace. It does not matter the application. What matters is that you're following after him, and your soul will find safety in doing the word of God. It transforms us in such a way by saying, I'm the door. I'm the door. I'm the entry point. The entry point that brings freedom. The entry point that brings liberty. You enter safety, but you go out to pasture. He doesn't trap you, is what I'm trying to say. This is not a trap. Religion traps people. Relationship brings freedom. I'm not selling you a religion today. I'm not up here peddling wares. I'm up here saying that if you fall in love with the one who entered this earth to save you, your life gets better, friend. It changes you to walk with God. I know it's not comfortable to be the only person that's doing some things or that's not doing some things. I know that is not comfortable. It maybe changes your friend group, but I want you to know that God's promises make life better. Amen? And so he transforms us. Perhaps the most powerful entry point found in Scripture is Hosea 2:15, where God promises to make the valley of Achor become a door of hope. Does anybody know this story? How Achan was not supposed to take anything from the victories that they had, but he took a robe and a bar of gold and he put it underneath his tent and he hid it. And then when Joshua went out to fight again, a very small battle, he lost about 29 or 39, I can't remember the exact number, of his soldiers. And Joshua's like, I don't understand what's going on. Why did I lose men in battle when God is with us? God is for us. And he came back and he found out through a matter of searching that Achan had taken what God had told him not to take and had put it and hidden it under his tent. What do you think he was going to do with that? Sometimes when people think things through, they really don't think things through. What was he going to do with that? Was he going to put on that robe and walk around? Look at my nice robe. Check out this. How do you like my fit? No. He was hiding what he stole because he knew he had done wrong. In fact, if you search the scripture, they start worshiping, and the people that couldn't lift their hands is where they started. In other words, when you have hidden sin, hidden difficulty, hidden things in your life, it's hard to worship. People that are free and that dance before the Lord and that are loving God, they may be dancing because they got away from something. They may be worshiping because chains were broken off their life. But I guarantee you this, the people that are first to worship are the people that have been walking with God, trying to surrender themselves. I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. Please understand me. You are people that walk with a Savior. We're living in the grace age, the church age. And it is so great that when we make mistakes or we fall into trouble, he's right there as a good shepherd bringing us out of the ditch. I don't care if you are the black sheep of your family. He's going to come for you. He's going to help you. And he's going to make a doorway of hope for you in a place that looks like destruction. Amen? And so the Valley of Achor was the valley that led to the Promised Land. And God promised them in Hosea that he was going to take what happened in Joshua chapter 7 and he was going to turn it into a miraculous victory at Jericho. What kept them in a small fight with disobedience when they found it and they pushed it out of their life, pushed it out of the camp, what happened was the greatest known victory where they didn't come against the walled cities with chariots and with catapults and with fire, but they took down a protected, a fortified city with trumpets. Hello, somebody.
that we're going to have you walk around the wall. By the way, after circumcision, we're going to have you walk around the walls uncomfortable. I don't want you to say anything because nothing's going to happen. It's going to look like you're taking a walk in the desert. But when you get to the point of shouting, you're going to shout and you're going to have a trumpet, and I'm going to magnify that sound and crush the walls. I'm going to use everything that I'm promising you is going to happen. It's going to happen through my hand. There's going to be an entry point created in Jericho, but God's going to do it. I don't know what you're fighting, and I don't know what walled cities you're standing against, but I promise you the metaphor fits. God can open a door of hope against the greatest struggles of your life. And so we know that through a series of lots, I believe Achan from the tribe of Judah. Hello, somebody. The praising tribe, the tribe where they worshiped, was where the problem was at. So if you have a problem in your life, worship openly and honestly and with everything you've got. Give him your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you do that, God will help you remove what needs to be removed. Amen, somebody. And so judgment came in 24 through 26. Joshua 7, 24 through 26. Judgment came, and then they named the place Achan. And his family and all of them were stoned and burned. They were living under a time of judgment. His decision to disobey God cost the life of other Israelites. And so they called it the Valley of Trouble. Achan means trouble. The Valley of Trouble is where God's going to put a door of hope. Do you understand the entry points of God? Your trouble. I know I talk about this. And I don't mean to, but I want you to know I've been dealing with enough grief to crush a man. I've been dealing with enough changes in my life to just destroy one human being. But I stand here preaching today and still have a voice to share the gospel, not because I'm worthy, but because he's worthy. He's the God who puts a door of hope in your place of trouble. He's the God of a door in your valley of disaster. Whatever you'd call trouble, whatever came against you, look for a door, because that's an entry point. And when you find the place in your trouble where Jesus showed up, it's the same as the baby in the manger. It's an entry point into your life. And you begin to celebrate. I know I'm yelling a lot. I'm excited, because whatever trouble comes, there's going to be a door of hope somewhere, because that's where Jesus will enter in. You'll find it if you look for it. If you look for it in prayer, if you look for it in supplication unto God, asking God, what is this all about? You don't even have to ask it nicely, as long as you ask it in prayer, because Job was the only one that wasn't credited for having done something wrong among his friends, because everything he said against God was done during prayer. If you want to have questions for God, if you want to say, I don't know why you would make me go through something like this, make sure you say it in prayer. Amen. Wherever you're wounded, wherever you're struggling, wherever you have trouble, don't go find likes on Facebook, Instagram, anyplace else, TikTok, but go to God with it, and you will not be found as being troublesome. You will be found in hope, because Jesus will come. And he'll say something to you that changes everything. So the allure in our life is to just look at the trouble and not find the transition point. Not find the threshold of hope that God's trying to lead us to. This doorway that I'm going through right now is one of the greatest things I've ever had to experience. But just as the original valley was an entry point, their trouble was an entry point to the promised land located near Jericho. We have to understand that it becomes imperative for us to let God start working on our trouble and let him do his best transition out of it. He's got a doorway for you where he places everything that's good on the other side of it. And so I've asked you to understand today that your valley in your upper room and your change is because he made room for you. The word entry is used in the world of diplomacy as a carefully choreographed event. Entry points are red carpets. Entry points are where they have staff and lights and cameras. It's the place where there's details that are not missed. It's a place where things are choreographed and there's protocol. You enter only certain ways. That's in this earth. You're not going to get an audience with some people if you don't follow the protocols of entry. I talked a little bit last week about Thanksgiving being, or maybe the week before, I can't remember. We had last week off, but understand that his entry came with special prophecies, that there is words spoken over your life. There are prayers prayed by your grandmother, by your mother, by family members over you that you don't even know about. But whatever opens a door in your life came from a word from somewhere in a lifetime that God has used to create that opening for you. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. You know it, right? Where's that at? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word later on in verse 14 was made manifest, and that Word was Jesus Christ. John tells us that we have to understand that Jesus did not come into the earth without there being prophecy beforehand. There was 700 years of promise that Jesus was going to be born in the town of Bethlehem. Did you know that God used a pagan king and God used taxes to get Jesus born where he was supposed to be born off a 700-year-old prophecy? There was word, I'm trying to tell you, that went before the entry point of the Messiah. So when there's a door that opens in your life, you ought to just, I don't care if it's changed your life. I don't care if it's changed your budget. I don't care if you've got the pay raise yet. If there's a door opening in your life, just start thanking him, because somewhere a prayer was prayed and God has answered, and that word is becoming flesh in your life. That fulfillment is happening because of a Roman census. He used Augustus, of all people. He used government. Oh, I better not say that. He used government to get Jesus where he needed to be born. I don't know if that helps you or that really makes you irritated. But I can guarantee you this. If we get involved, God can use whatever we're involved with to bring his glory to a situation. Amen, somebody? Amen. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come me, one who will be a ruler over Israel. 700-year prophecy. Boom. Jesus shows up. I love it. The fulfillment's in Luke 2:4-6, where he sends Jesus into the earth. The lesson is God uses mundane details to make sure that he does his promises. Things that we wouldn't even think of. Government and taxes, like I said, to fulfill the magnificent promises that he's already made. What is happening in your life right now? What is going on in your life right now that's a doorway God's trying to use? That is what I'm trying to say. The nature of how he came, the method in which he came, everything was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. That is the sign that was given. His entry point wasn't just geographical. It wasn't just Bethlehem. It was the way he was going to show up. He was not going to have any sin because he was not born of a man. He was born of God. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived and bare a son, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. And so humanity had this sin cycle that had to be broken, and a perfect man had to be born in order to take on our sin and die on our cross. His entry point was perfect, but he could not come tainted by the cycle of sin within us. Amen, someone? The enemy knows that if he can get sin in you, he can hurt God's heart. If he can get you to do things that damage your life, it hurts God's heart. So yes, he was reversing the curse. Yes, he would come and he would change it. He would put us back, pointed into Eden, the place where we fell, the place where the mistake was made, the place where the disobedience happened. And so the devil comes, and if this is sin, he tried to put, he couldn't attack God. He couldn't change what God was, but he knew that God loved us with an everlasting love. Do you know he loves you that much? With an everlasting love? But because he wanted to get at God, he put sin inside of the thing that God loves. So now God either has to judge us and send us to death, because sin brings forth death. And the devil thought he won. I'll put sin in the thing that God loves. And now he cannot love it anymore because he hates sin. But he didn't understand that had not God come to this earth and died for us, we would not be able to remove the sin and stand in rightness with God. His access point to the earth was our removal point of sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God knew down in history. I know it looks like the devil won because he put sin on Adam and Eve, but down in time, there's going to be a revelation of God Almighty coming in flesh. Somebody help me preach. That we would never get had there not been a fall in heaven, had there not been evil. No, God is not evil. He allows evil. But understand that his allowance of evil was only to show that he's a God who doesn't sit on a throne, but he's a God who enters our life and saves us. We would only know him forever in Eden as the God of all supply. Do you hear? I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. The God who has everything. The God who needs nothing. The God who is supreme and above all. We only know him as that. But because the enemy thought he won and God came and removed our sin on a cross, we know him as the suffering Savior, the God who shows up, the God who can take mud balls and make new eyes, the God who can stop Jairus and give him back his daughter, the God who can stop funerals and start all over again, that can pull people out of death and into life. I'm yelling because I'm excited. We know him as Jesus, our Savior, only because there was evil in the earth. And so the revelation of who he is and what he was is a final invitation for everyone to come to him, the God who orchestrates geography, the God who orchestrates the way he would come into the earth, the God who came to his creation as creator, vulnerable. He could have been taken out at any point. Sometimes we get together with people, and I don't want to say their names, but they have a little child, and we love them dearly, and they're just sitting right over here, but I won't say their names. And when I'm trying to become more better friends with their daughter, and like I'll say, "Hey, how you doing?" And she'll go, just immediately, "No, absolutely not. Not you. No, not now. Not ever." And I'm trying to break in, right? I'm trying to enter and become friends with her. But she's just so, like, strong-arming. She's just like, "No, no." And then my wife walks up. She's like, "Ah." And I'm like, "What is it? What is it about that?" But she celebrates my wife's arrival. And when I try to talk to her, and I'm even talking nice, she's like, "Nah, bro." No, I don't mean to say it like that. But like, "No, no, we're not doing this." But she celebrates others. And just as vulnerable as she is, and I watch my friend work out and make himself available to protect them and to guide her and to help her. As much as I'm watching that and it reminds me of whenever I was younger, understand that she is at her most vulnerable state as a baby. And God chose to come at the most vulnerable state where you couldn't, it would be so easily, it would be so easy to have taken him out as a baby. In fact, we know that that was the plan in Scripture. But God is so powerful that he won't let hundreds of years of prophecy go to waste. He won't let your grandma's prayers go to waste. He won't let your family members' prayers go to waste. There is a word. Can I just say one more thing before I close? Everything in your life may not be because you got it or your successes. It may be because you're walking on the words of God that are being fulfilled in your life. That there's promise and there's prophecy. Oh, I know we celebrate so many beautiful stories in the Scripture, but do you think Peter got out of the boat and walked on water? He got out of the boat and walked on the word of God. Jesus said, come, and it arrested the ability for him to sink. And now when he looked away from the source of that word, yes, he began to sink. But Jesus grabbed him and picked him back up and said, I'll never let my word fail. I'll never let my word falter. You weren't walking on water, buddy. You're walking on my promises. And so when Jesus enters your life, that angel promised them is going to come from a city, from the city of David, a savior, the place where there's going to be great joy for all people. The angels were saying, not singing, saying. Go through your Bible, figure it out. They don't sing anywhere in your Bible. Angels don't sing. They say glory to God in the highest. They didn't sing it, but we understand that we are given a song. And I said this last week, 2 weeks ago, we are given the ability to worship him and to praise him and to sing songs unto him. And we should do it at the point of entry because we know that God is working and we celebrate his finished work. Yes, but let's start celebrating his entry points in our life where he shows up. Nothing's been done yet, except for we know that the word of God is being fulfilled in our life. We celebrate transformation. Let's celebrate the threshold where he begins, where he starts, where he does something beautiful. I will give her back, he says to Israel, vineyards, and will make the valley of Achor, the valley of destruction, a door of hope. Celebrating troubles can become an entry point for you. 2 Corinthians 2. 15, therefore, if any is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, the new has come. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God being rich in mercy. Anybody know he's rich in mercy? Because of the great love which he loved us, removed what the devil tried to put in us that he thought was going to get God's love off of our life, made us alive together with Christ by grace. Are ye saved through faith? It is a gift of God, not of yourself. I'm so grateful that he called me, amen? And I've just come to say there's a call in this house today for someone to rise up and say, I may not know what God's doing, but I'm going to celebrate the entry point of what he started in my life. I'm going to do what God is already working on. I'm going to celebrate. Amen, someone. He came to change your story. That's what he did. He came to change your story. And so your valley of Achor, your places of disappointment, they are doorways. Somewhere in there, he's going to open a door of victory. Would you stand with me all over this room? We celebrate Lord Jesus. Our response is to celebrate you. I'm thankful that I can share the word of God. I'm thankful that you are the God who not only was all-powerful, but you revealed yourself as rescuer. You revealed yourself as saving us. And whatever someone's dealing with in this room, I pray that you would help them to understand that just hearing the word of God today has created an entry point into their life, that this word that they've heard today does not return void. And so when we're talking about the entry points and you coming into earth and you being born of and laid in a manger and there was no room in the inn, but you made room for everyone, I thank you, God, that we can rejoice in that. And we join David in saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And forget not all his benefits. Forget not every entry point. Forget not every place where he joined himself to our life to make a change. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just thank him right now for that? Would you just take a moment and begin to pray and thank God for entry points into your life? This is not just a sermon. This is a day where something will enter. I'm calling upon the Lord to change somebody's story and forever make a difference. Maybe you can change your thoughts of who he is. Maybe you always thought of him as just the father who stood off at a distance. But he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the God-man, the one who came to save us, to change everything. And so we thank you for that this Sunday. As we start into the Christmas season, Lord God, I'm not praying for us to find good gifts. I'm not praying for us to have short lines. I'm not praying for us to be the only one that doesn't see the traffic jam. But I am praying. Would you orchestrate an entry point for them? I pray that you would open a heart when we pray those prayers. That you'd return prodigals home, that you'd return people who are leaning into their flesh or leaning into their desires that are away from you, God, but that you would remind them that life is short and you came here with a short life and died a sinner's death so that we could have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being the scepter. When the scepter was removed from Israel, you promised that you would be the born scepter, the one who determines life and death. And you've spoken life over every soul.